And I have to confess that this is one of, it was always one of my least favourite passages of Scripture, because it always came with the dishwashing basins and someone would insist on washing your feet. And look, I had verrucas and it was just embarrassing. But about 12 years ago, it became for me one of the most important passages in the Bible. So I'm going to tell you the story of how that happened. And I kind of hesitate to do that because I don't want to come across like I'm trying to sound super spiritual. I'm not. I'm in Egypt, and this is just a story of how God did something in an Egypt's life. So around about 12 years ago, I was walking along the road back to my flat, and it was late at night, and I was trudging along the road, head hanging low, feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. I had sinned yet again in a way that I'd done so many times before. And I was praying. I was saying to God, have I messed up too many times? Is this once too many? How can I know that you forgive Christians like me who just keep messing up again and again? And I prayed, please show me a passage of the Bible that will reassure me that you can forgive me for this same old sin. I know the prodigal son. I know that one. But wasn't he, you know, coming to faith for the first time? That one doesn't count. Show me something else that can assure me that you can forgive me again. So what I'd meant, what I'd been saying to God was, maybe that I would discover a passage in the Bible in, you know, a couple of weeks' time back in my flat. But right there and then, John 13 appeared in my mind, like photographic memory. And I saw the page there in front of me. I don't have these experiences often. This was a long time ago. I saw the page there in front of me. And at the same time, the meaning of the verses that Charlie read, particularly Jesus' conversation with Peter, just leapt into my heart in a moment. And I stopped right there and then in the street, totally astounded. So Jesus said to Peter, you are clean, but you have to let me wash your feet if you want to follow me. You're clean. I've made you mine once and for all. But if you want to follow me in your life, you have to let the Holy God get down on his knees in front of you and wash off the muck, wash off the muck that you've willingly walked through. You must let me forgive you. So I almost ran back to my flat to get my Bible and see if that really is what John 13 really says. And it does. I checked it against Bible commentaries this week. Don Carson says that is what this passage is about. So what I want us to do today is to spend our time unpacking what Jesus said to Peter and what that means for this foot washing thing that I'm sure many of you have been subjected to / really blessed by. So if you're new to church or just investigating faith, and whatever you think about my slightly odd story that I began with, this passage that we're looking at today is really famous. It's really famous for Christians, and in many ways it encapsulates what the Christian faith is all about. Let's just pray then as we come again to John 13. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know you. And you have given us your son so that we can be made your children forever. We thank you now that you want to speak to us through your word. And we pray that the speaker wouldn't get in the way, but that your spirit would teach us all through the words of this passage of the Bible, that we would know your son more fully and what it is to follow him. So we ask this in his name. Amen. So up until this point in John's gospel, Jesus has been saying incredible things and doing incredible things. He's been claiming to be equal with God and the light of the world and the only way to God. And he's been feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. He's been walking on water, raising the dead. But the refrain the whole way through is this: my hour has not yet come. His hour has not yet come. But then we come to chapter 12, and the whole narrative shifts. He gets anointed for burial. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey as the humble king of Israel. Some Greeks come, and then Jesus says, "My hour has come." And he explains that by saying, "I'm going to die for the sins of the world. That's my hour." And then God the Father actually speaks from heaven and says, "I will glorify my name," and everyone hears it. So chapter 12 was really full on. And then we come to chapter 13, and John begins by saying that this hour is this hour that's really on Jesus' mind. So look at verse 1. So it's just before the feast of the Passover. So the Passover, many of us will know this, but just in case you're not clear, the Passover was the most important Jewish festival, and it reminded the Jews of the Exodus thousands of years before. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God told his people to make a sacrifice of a lamb. Quite an odd thing. Put its blood on their doorposts with some hyssop leaves. And that was so that the angel of death that God said was coming to judge all the people, the angel of death would pass over those houses that had taken refuge under the blood of the lamb. So that's the Passover. And that's what John wants us to have in mind as we read this chapter. And earlier in John's gospel, John had already called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is the one who fulfills the Passover festival. Just like the lambs died in the place of the firstborn sons of Israel, Jesus would die in the place of all of us for the sins of the whole world. So that's what's on Jesus' mind here in chapter 13. He knows that his hour or his time has come to depart out of this world. And that becomes even more obvious when you realize that this chapter is most probably the bits of the Last Supper that the other gospel writers don't tell us about. So if you compare, not right now, but later, you might want to do this, compare this chapter with Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is also having supper with his disciples and says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And then he speaks about, "One of you will betray me." So that's all to say, Jesus knows he's about to die. He's about to give his life for his disciples, for their sin, and for the whole world, to be tortured and beaten, to be ridiculed and spat on, to be nailed to a cross and suffocate to death. And he knows that one of his disciples is planning to betray him to set the cogs in motion for all of this to happen. What would you do in Jesus' place? Well, he got up, he took off his outer garments, he wrapped a towel round his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. So this was the job reserved for the lowest of the low, for the slave. And there's even an ancient text that suggests that they wouldn't even have made a Jewish slave do it. If they had a Gentile slave, they do it instead. They make him do it, because this was just the lowest of the low. For us, it'd be a bit odd if our friends arrived for a dinner party and we got the dishwashing basin out and took their shoes off. They might feel a little awkward. But this was a really normal thing in first century Israel. People wore open sandals, the roads were dirty and dusty, and there was plenty of slightly more stinky stuff lying on the roads to add into the mix. But like a slave, Jesus kneels down in front of each one of his disciples and he washes their feet. And when he finished, he says, "You need to act like this." He says, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So is that it? Jesus washes disciples' feet, so we need to wash other people's feet. Or at least, we need to be willing to do the jobs that nobody else would do. Stack the chairs, hoover the floor, do the dishes, be kind even to somebody who would betray us. Well, yes. That is what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Get on with it. This is how you're supposed to live. But there's so much more to it than that. I think there's a lot of significance in the fact that Jesus asks them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand this?" Verse 7, he says, "You don't understand why I'm doing this now. But afterwards, you will understand." And that's a big theme in John's gospel, that the disciples really don't get what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying, until after he's risen, he's died and risen again. So do you understand what I've done for you? It's obviously important that we do, that we get this. So here's what one Bible commentator says. In the foot washing, we have an acted parable of the Lord's humiliation unto death. This is an acted parable of the cross. It's not just about doing the jobs that no one else wants to do. It's about how we become the type of people who want to serve like Jesus served, and why we'd want to become that type of person. And I think this is my attempt at summing up what this passage is saying. If you want to wash other people's feet, if you want to be that type of person, you have to let Jesus wash yours. That was the introduction. So here we go. We're going to look at three main things in this passage under three statements that Jesus makes. So these three statements. The one who is bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And thirdly, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So firstly, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean. So this is really just a statement of the foundation of all of Christian living. And I'm sure most of us know this well. The question is, how well do we live by it? So look again at Jesus' conversation with Peter in verses 8 to 10. When Jesus comes to Peter with a basin and towel, Peter says to him, "No way, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. I'm not having this." Peter thinks, "You're the rabbi. You're the Messiah, even, probably, I think. I should be washing your feet." But Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." "Well, give me a bath then," says Peter. And then these words from Jesus, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean." So do you see how this can't just be about acts of service? The fact that Jesus washes his disciples when his mind is full of the fact he's about to go to the cross to die for their sins makes it clear that this is deeply symbolic. So Jesus says to Peter, "Your head and your hands are clean. You've already had a bath." What does that mean? It means the same thing Jesus says a few chapters later in John 15:3. "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So this is simply the heart of the gospel, the good news that Christianity is all about. That because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. So the Apostle Paul puts it like this in his letter to Titus. "But when the kindness and love of God appeared, our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Or Colossians 1:22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Last week we sung these words, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And this is it. This is the ground of all of our faith and all of our obedience to Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross. On the cross, the eternal Son of God became man and bore the wrath of God against human sin in our place. Jesus was punished for our sin, so we have nothing to fear from God. If we've trusted in Jesus, when he looks on us, God doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness, his perfect sinlessness. We are clean in God's eyes. So for us, this simple act of turning away from sin in our lives and turning to Jesus as Lord, of saying, "Sorry, and I trust you." That's all it takes. That's all it took to forgive us, for God to forgive us, all of our sin, past, present, and future. The gospel really is this good. Through simply receiving Jesus as Lord, he makes us completely clean. That is your standing before God today if you are a Christian. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because the fact of the matter is, we all still sin. We all still mess up. Even the most mature, godly Christian still stuffs up royally, regularly. So this was my problem, not because I was a mature, godly Christian, but as I walked along the road feeling guilty, 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 I knew that my status before God was meant to be clean, pure, and holy in his sight. But I was worried that I'd done something to jeopardize that. Maybe I'd sinned once too many. Maybe I was going to have to wait a few days until God's anger towards me had subsided. Maybe I should go and wash some people's feet, and then that'll pay God back, and then he'll love me again. But Jesus' words blow that kind of religion right out of the water. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Because what Jesus is saying to Peter is, yes, you are clean and holy in my sight because of what I'm about to do on the cross for you. But you're going to stuff up again and again and again. And I want you to know that there's nothing you can do to earn my forgiveness. The point is this: we don't deal with our sin by trying harder to pay God back. We deal with it by letting Jesus wash us. The very first sin in the Bible shows us what we're all like. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, what do? They hide. And then they try and cover up their shame by their own efforts, by making clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. And it takes God coming to find them and killing the first animal and making clothing for them out of its skin. So I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times in my life when I feel ashamed of my behavior. And even more so when it comes to my thoughts. And then I read God's word and I see this beautiful, full to overflowing life of loving kindness that God says is his standard. And I fall short of that daily. How does God want us to respond to sin and shame in our lives? Cut it out? Try harder? Yeah. The Bible says that is part of it. But the Bible also makes it clear that the transformation begins on the inside, with our hearts, with our desires. It's when we get gripped by God and for his ways, by a love for him and his ways. And when we get gripped, we realize that how Jesus wants us to deal with our sin and our shame, how we get gripped by him, is realizing that what he wants us to do is just to let him, in love and tenderness, kneel in front of us, and wash the crap off our feet that we've willingly walked through. Does that make sense? Last year, last week, today, he wants to kneel in front of us, the judge of the whole earth, the perfect holy God who bore the judgment in our place. He did that so, once and for all, so when we stuff up, he wants us to let him come and forgive us, to kneel before us, to humble himself before us and wash our feet. He wants to forgive us. He wants to let us to let him love us again. And when we do, we find that our hearts are warm to love him again. And the desire is there to cut out sin and to make every effort to add to our faith, godliness, and self-control, and even doing the dirty job that no one else wants to do. So, if you are dealing with shame today in your life, through this passage of Scripture, Jesus says to you, let me bear the shame in your place. Let me kneel before you and wash you. Let me forgive you. Let me love you. Because otherwise, you will have no part with me. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all welcome from the God of the Bible. I'm not sure where I am in my PowerPoint. If you know these things, Jesus said, blessed you are if you do them. So when he had washed their feet, Jesus put on his outer garments and he resumed his place and he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. But if I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. If you know these things, Blessed are you if you do them. So that's our last point. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus says, this wasn't just for show. I really want you to treat each other like I've treated you. Yes, the foot washing's an acted parable. But Jesus does actually want his disciples to have this attitude, this humility. So that the foot washing represents every act of love where we put others' needs before our own. So if we're going to follow Jesus now, he calls us to the same humility, the same self-sacrificial love that he showed here. And it's not meant to be drudgery. Verse 17, Jesus says we're blessed if we treat others like this. So last week we were looking at John 10, John chapter 10, where Jesus says famously, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, this is part of the life in all its fullness that Jesus calls us to lay down our life for others, to be willing to serve. And it's about humility. It's astonishing to think that the God of the universe, the maker of all things, reveals himself to us as humble. So verse 3, Jesus knew who he was, knowing that God the Father had given all things into his hands and that he come from God and was going back to God, because he knew that he was the eternal Son of God with all power in the whole universe at his disposal. Because of that, he's able to give himself for others. So what Jesus shows us is that real strength leads to humility in serving others, not power and domination. When we're full, when we're strong, we don't need others to serve our needs, to make us feel good about ourselves or in control. When we're full of God's love and secure in his grace, we're free to serve others. So, Tim Keller, who we often hear about in this church, he calls this the blessed habit of self-forgetfulness. That's humility. So full of God's love that we can be utterly focused on others and on their needs. So our culture completely militates against this. It says it's all about us. You hear it all the time, you know, in River City, not that I watch River City, but things like, it's time I stopped thinking about everyone else and focused on myself. That's what I really need to do. We hear that all the time. And we're surrounded by materialism and consumerism. I was never, never interested in cars, not once. Then I moved to Kirkliston and had to drive through Edinburgh's luxury car village twice a day in Newbridge. And suddenly, I found myself thinking, my goodness, that's a great deal. $5,000 deposit and more than my mortgage every month. I need that Merc. So the message got into my head. This is what we're told. This is the life that we're sold. And our young people are told, correct me if I'm wrong, young people, but the media, even school, tells you your purpose in life is to identify your feelings and express them fully. The Bible says our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Culture says be true to yourself. Jesus says deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man or a woman or a child if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So Jesus doesn't say these things to spoil our fun. He says them because he wants us to truly find ourselves. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is what God himself is like. He washes feet, even the feet of one who would betray him. And we, human beings, are made in the image of God. So to love like this is what it means to be fully human. But because of our sin, we cannot do it on our own. That's why if you want to wash other people's feet, you have to let Jesus wash yours. We can't do it. We can't be like this. We can't follow Jesus in the way that he acts without letting him wash our feet first. We need his forgiveness. We need to know we have it today. Even if we mess up 1,000 times, we have it. Because it's not about our goodness. It's about his grace. It's not about our work for him. It's about his finished work for us on the cross. I just want to finish by reading to you some words from an old song. And just think on the meaning of these. I think it expresses and encapsulates all that we've been saying this morning. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry, if you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness, all the goodness he requires is that you feel your need of him. And this he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. The Holy Spirit gives us that sense of our need of him. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made the way for us to eternal life, to make us pure and holy and blameless in the sight of your Father. And we ask, we praise you for that. We ask that you would help us trust you for that. And we ask that you would help us receive from you your forgiveness daily, that each day we would remember that this is who you are and what you have done for us, and that we then would go into our days loving our families, loving our workmates, loving the people that we meet with something of your incredible humility and self-sacrificial love that is ours. We pray this in your name. Amen.